Good morning. Thanks for coming this morning. Well, faith, Oxford Dictionary defines faith as complete trust or confidence in someone or something. You know, the concept of God-honoring faith is not just a thought we believe. It is not a doctrine we attest to. It is not even the idea of a Christian mindset that we claim. Rather, biblical faith is revealed only by the actions we now display based upon such trust and confidence in God. Folks, faith must be lived out. The faith that is pleasing to God, Hebrews 11:6, is a faith that is found trusting upon Him. It is a living and active display about what you say you believe and have confidence in. It's about who you say that you trust and are right now finding, believing upon that person. Now, we've spent many weeks already in Hebrews chapter 11 talking about people in the Bible who have shown great faith. We've talked about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson. We spent 2 weeks talking about Jonathan and how he rose up in faith to battle God's enemies. And in a couple more weeks, we will finally conclude chapter 11 by looking at one more name that is specifically mentioned in the text, but a name that is not very well known, so stay tuned for that. Hebrews 11 makes reference to so many faith victories. Many are named specifically by name. It also references some generic faith obstacles and victory from God's people without including those names. There is certainly so much for us to learn from and be encouraged by, as the entire focus always being not on the person of faith, but on the object of their mighty faith, that being God Himself. Faith that honors God is always focused on who God is. And that's what makes it so powerful for you and I. We are not the heroes of the story. We are rather the ones called to step out and to trust in the ultimate hero of our faith, God Himself, as revealed to us as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Elohim, the perfectly unified three-in-one, monotheistic, only true God. Just as we discussed last Sunday, as we looked at Genesis 1 and we talked about the core foundational view of creation and the master creator, who is our basis for knowing God's order and His purposeful plans and His wonderful goodness. Remember, we read, and at the end, and He said it was very good. Yes, God alone is the hero. He is the victor. He is the master. And we are called to express into action our faith in Him. Now, this morning, and God willing, next Sunday as well, as we continue to talk about faith on display, part 9 now this morning, was only planning to do 2 or 3 sessions originally, but here we are in part 9. But I just can't pass up the opportunity to talk about David, specifically the faith he showed when facing the giant Goliath. Remember, it was the faithless generation in the wilderness that ended up in rebellion. They ended up as slaves to their fears, and they had run away from those giants that they saw in the promised land, and then we all know they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Until that is Joshua in a new generation filled with faith in God, they walked forward. They took hold of God's plans and victory because they believed God. Their faith was not in our hero Joshua. Their faith was in the one whom Joshua said, He's the master. He's the king. He's the one who's in control. Folks, in the same spirit of action steps on display that Joshua had, we see that David shared in that same biblical faith. He became essentially a giant hunter. For God's enemies had come against his beloved Israel, and it was David who arose in mighty faith as he now displayed his trust in God and even went out of his normal path to go and to face this giant with the powerfulness of the scariness facing him. He went out of his way to go and face Goliath. He would put his trust in, his confidence in, the God of the Holy Bible, the God of Israel. So I'm going to invite our beloved Noah McKenzie to come and read our text for us this morning. You can follow along in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 27.
Gathered their forces for war and assembled in Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp in Ephes Damim between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them.
A champion named Goliath, who is from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him.
Goliath stirred and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified.
Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem.
For 40 days the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines."
Early in the morning, David left the flock with the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out of its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear.
Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him."
You know, the sheer size of and strength of Goliath is pretty amazing. Now, this was not just an ordinary man. This was no small challenge for an Israelite man to face. Coming across this guy was a serious blow for the Israelites. Their entire future appeared to be in serious danger. They were now faced once again with the stark reality that they, naturally speaking, that is, they were going to likely become slaves again, just like their 400 years in Egypt and all its oppression. Now it was decided that instead of endless violence and killing, that one man would fight on behalf of the Philistines, one man would fight on behalf of Israel. The winners then became the rulers and the losers the slaves. But the obvious problem is that the odds are so stacked against Israel. It appears hopeless for them. Verse 4 tells us that Goliath was over 9 feet tall. The conversion comes from the Masoretic Hebrew text. It reads 6 cubits. Now, there's a little bit of discrepancy regarding how long a cubit actually is, but if we were to assume the commonly used standard of 18 inches per cubic foot, that would make what is the most common interpretation, that would make Goliath 9'9". Now, that's just huge. Now, I wanted to show you an illustration this morning of just how big that is, and I wanted to compare it to some other just huge people. So here's my trusty board that I'm going to take out here for you. Okay, so here we have height here. Hulk Hogan at his biggest, about 6'6". And then right up there, that's a monster of a person. That's Shaquille O'Neal, the basketball player. 7'1". He wears a size 23 shoe. His foot is 16 inches long. Massive, right? Now, I want to show you 9'9". Unbelievable. That's 9'9". Now, we're talking a literal giant. Now, in case you think that Goliath is just a really tall but weak, skinny guy, we read more details about him. Verse 5 says he had a bronze helmet on his head. He wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. Verse 6 says on his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. Verse 7, his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point, like just the point of his spear, weighed 600 shekels. So Goliath's coat of armor weighed approximately about 125 pounds. And the tip of his spear weighed about 15 pounds. Wow. To add further detail, God's word wants us to know that not only was Goliath big and strong, he was not an awkward oaf either. Verses 4 and verse 23 both state that he is a champion. Goliath is huge, he's strong, he's well-trained, he has the best armor. Remember, the Philistines, unlike the Israelites, they had real weapons. They were not using makeshift farm tools like the Israelites were. They were actually the first ones to process iron. And so Goliath was a proven warrior. He had the best weapons. He was a prized fighter and just huge. Goliath's entire body was also shielded except for his face. And because of his height, no swordsman was a real threat. How are you going to pierce 9'9" tall? He's covered in armor. What would they do? You know, the story looks over before the battle even starts. This challenge the Israelites were facing looks unbeatable. The future looks grim. It looks overwhelming. Defeat seems imminent. But folks, that's never true with God. As we prepare to meet the Goliaths in life, let's display faith that will proclaim that God is bigger and stronger than all. That's point one this morning. The Israelites were in awe of this incredible warrior named Goliath. It took a teenage shepherd to get the people back on track with God. Now, who would have expected that? Now, yes, Goliath is definitely big. He's definitely strong. But let's put things into its proper perspective. Remember last week's sermon up at Banana Lake. How big is God? Well, listen to Acts chapter 7, verse 49. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or where will my resting place be? Now, we talked about some other passages last Sunday to talk about just the absolute mind-blowing hugeness of God. Statements that we can only speak forth just to help our minds to understand, because even those statements themselves are not definitive measurements for God. See, you can't imagine truly God's height. You can't measure it. You can't compare his size to anything. We are just left to say things like, the heavens are like the size of his chair and the earth is footrest. But even this too, it's a metaphor. It's not his actual physical measurements. No stick is going to show you God's height. God is bigger than measurement itself. But what about God's strength, you ask? Well, look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 6b. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Now, the word Almighty is the Greek word pantocrator, which is often translated as omnipotent, meaning without limit. God is so strong, he is almighty, that there is no limit to his might. God is the epitome of power and strength. Just like his height, we can't truly measure the strength of God. To say that God holds the world in the palm of his hand is also just a metaphor, because we cannot truly understand just how strong he is. But yes, certainly he does take care of us in the palm of his hand. God's strength and God's height is immeasurable. Folks, this young shepherd teen, David, he knew full well that Goliath was big, that he was strong, that he was an expert in battle. But let me remind you that David wasn't focusing on Goliath. David was looking to God. David knew that God was bigger, God was stronger, God was more capable in battle than any Goliath or any challenge that would ever face God's people. Now let me give you some more reassurance of God's power. Look at Psalm 113, verse 5 and 6. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? Or what about Isaiah 40, verse 25 and 26? To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. See, God is greater than any challenge, any threat, any problem we will ever face in this life. He knows no bounds. See, if you are facing a tough, overwhelming, fearful, or burdensome situation in your life, there is a call here to get your eyes off of the problem, to stop looking at the Goliath, and now to start looking to God. God is your solution. Isaiah 40, verse 28 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. See, God wants you and I to leave here this morning understanding His strength and His power, and to have hope filled with confidence in God's abilities. Faith says this. Faith says, my God is bigger and stronger and more capable than all. So now I will put my trust in Him. Let's look at point number two. As we prepare to meet the Goliaths in life, let's display faith that will count on God now and now rise above fearlessness. Count on God and now rise above fearlessness. Fearfulness, sorry. Goliath issued a bold challenge to the army of Israel. Verse 8, choose a man, have him come down to me. Verse 9, if he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Now, this was really essentially a rigged event. It's like when you go to the carnival and he's like, if you can just do this, you will win this. Well, you know what? You ain't going to be able to do that, or certainly depending on the game. It's like, well, you know, it's a rigged event. Hey, come and fight us. Oh, yeah, by the way, here's who you're fighting. This would have been obviously very intimidating for the Israelites. Goliath comes out in full gear, shouting for someone to be a man, fight me. Verse 11, on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. See, the fearful terror of the Israelites' fear was the result of looking at their enemy. But David's faith was the result of looking at the living God. Is it any surprise that David wrote the following psalm, Psalm 118, verse 6 to 9? The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph upon my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. David wasn't walking in fearfulness because he knew that the Lord was with him. He knew that his God would help him. Folks, for all those who were looking at Goliath, do you see what happens in the text? Their fears only got worse. The next time we see them interact with Goliath, it's verse 24, and then we read this. When the Israelites now saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. So now they were not only scared in their hearts, but they were physically running away from the situation. They now seemed to be in bondage to Goliath's intimidating hold on them. Simply put, this fear that Goliath was looking to instill in the Israelites is exactly the same strategy that the devil uses to cause many Christians today to live in defeat, running away from problems, hoping that tomorrow when I wake up, the Goliath of a problem that I faced yesterday will just magically disappear. Folks, God doesn't want us to run away. He doesn't want us to hide from our problems. He doesn't want us to try to forego the obstacles that we will encounter and often are meant to encounter. He wants to walk us through them in mighty faith as we lean on Him, as we face those fears, as we face those battles, as we face those intimidating situations. If you and I start running away, don't be surprised if our fears and our defeat will only get worse, just like it did right here. As Christians, we are to bring our concerns to Jesus. We do that through prayer. We are then to be following in action steps that the Lord reveals. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Now, in the book of Joshua, God actually commanded Joshua not to be fearful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You know, sometimes we just need to hear the same commandment from God. Stop being fearful. Stop being discouraged. If you are a believer in Jesus, then God is with you, and he is committed to being by your side no matter what happens. So let's look at his steadfast presence through all the ups and downs, and yes, there'll be plenty of both, and let's not give way or put our eyes at our fears. When we get to Hebrews chapter 13, that'll be September, verses 5 and 6 reminds us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, remember definition of faith, full confidence or trust? So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? See, faith says, I will look to God, and therefore I will stop running away in fear, even if it looks terrifying and it looks like I may be defeated, because I will trust God. Let's look at point 3. As we prepare to meet the Goliaths in life, let's display faith that embraces challenge as opportunities and tests to display our faith. Again, embrace challenges as opportunities and tests to display our faith. In verses 12 to 15, we read that Jesse had 8 sons. David was the youngest, who worked around on the farm. Remember in the previous chapter, 1 Samuel 16, about the size of David right here. Remember in the previous chapter, 1 Samuel 16, when the prophet Samuel was sent by God to go and to anoint a new leader in Israel. Well, remember, David wasn't even included as a candidate. So remember, again, so Samuel shows up and says, hey, we're gonna pick a new anointed leader. Yeah, no worries. He's more interesting up here than me. All right. So Samuel shows up and says, hey, Jesse, where's your sons? Because God wants to anoint one of them. Remember, David wasn't even included in the possibilities. Until, that is, the 7 sons were denied. And Samuel asked Jesse, do you have any more sons? See, everyone just assumed that David shouldn't be considered a possibility. Their eyes were on the external. Well, here's our big, burly, strong sons. Oh, he's a young boy, farm boy. He's just, you know, don't bring him forward. That's an embarrassment. Jesse didn't see things from God's perspective at this moment. He never realized that perhaps it was David whom God wanted to use. See, when we look at situations through our own natural eyes and our own so-called human reasoning, we will sometimes pick very wrong directions and discernment. Now, we can do that with really good intentions. I don't think Jesse was trying to hide anything. I think if anything, he was trying to be helpful to go, well, it won't be young David, I'm sure. Because, like, he's not going to go and battle some Goliath. But you know, he was wrong, though, wasn't he? Because God certainly works in mysterious ways. So, yes, when we look at things according to our human reasoning, we will sometimes pick very wrong directions. We will discern things inaccurately. Don't think that the challenges you have, the fears you face, the defeats you've tasted, the intimidating situations you are experiencing, don't think any of those things are outside of God's plans. These are opportunities and tests for us to grow and to display faith in God. Now, the book of James tells us, we all know it probably by memory, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Challenges in your life are what will strengthen and mature your faith if you are looking to God during such times. Psalm 139, verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know, it's completely impossible for anything to happen that God didn't already know about. Isn't that a comforting thought? You're in a situation right now, you're like, oh, wow, I did not see this coming. I just did not see this coming. Well, God did. He knew every day you'd ever experience before you were even born. You know, that's why it's so vital that we understand that every single day of our lives has purpose from God. There's not some filler days to be like, oh, I don't know, why did I live today? Why would God give me air to breathe today? I don't know. No, that's not true. We may not always respond to that each day, but God has very purposeful plans for every day of your life. Every situation we will ever face has previously been ordained by God as an opportunity for us to focus on Him. Now, whether it leads to so-called success or failure, that's not even the issue at stake. We will talk more about that in 2 weeks. We will talk about, well, what happens when we walk by faith, but we suffer defeat? When things don't go the way that we hoped they'd go. Folks, I want to remind you, and again, we'll talk about that in 2 weeks, that's not the issue at stake. It's about responding to God right now in the midst of what you are facing and going through. It's about displaying trust in Him, even if you look back and you go, you know, I would have preferred this result. Faith on display says, I recognize this situation right now as an opportunity for me to mature, for me to grow, and I will trust God through it. Let's look at point four. As we prepare to meet the Goliaths, let's display faith that will be a practical blessing to others. Folks, there were a lot of people in Israel's army having a really tough time at the forefront of this situation. God sent forth David not only to show them the way to victory, but to first of all, to be a blessing, to be a practical help to them. David brought some food to his brothers and their commander. You know, these men who were on the front lines, they were struggling to step out in faith. They were also having some daily practical needs during this really difficult, fearful time. In verse 22, we read, David left his things with the keeper of supplies, and he ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. You know, sometimes it's even just a simple greeting, a genuine handshake, a warm smile that is needed to bless someone else. Sometimes more is needed. Sometimes the fact that you took time out of your day to drop off something of practical need, or to pray with someone, to show someone genuine care and interest. These are things that can also help to become a blessing to one another. To be a help in other people's time of need, in their time of fear, in their time of struggling faith and being discouraged, in their time of wishing they could just run away. Folks, our faith is to consider the ways to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord and to love His church, to love one another through looking at the needs around us and then responding to those needs. Can be spiritually, could be emotional need, could be even physical need. Yes, you can also be displayed your faith through things like these. You can visit those who are sick. You can invite someone over for lunch, for fellowship. You can reach out to someone you don't know yet and invite them for coffee and get to know a new friend. You could drop off dinner to someone just to be a blessing or a help in their time of need. To send an encouragement card or a text. Maybe even give a gas card to someone having a financial difficulty. Doing the dishes for your mom. Calling the person who hasn't been at church for a while to encourage them. Welcoming a newcomer. Helping to fix that person's car problem, if you're a mechanical, that is, or helping the neighbor with their pruning. Sharing an uplifting Bible verse with someone, or praying with someone, or someone who's going through a hard time and grieving, just reminding them that you are thinking of them and you're praying for their faith to strengthen. Folks, the sky's the limit on these kinds of ideas. But it's faith on display that will come to say this. It will say, I recognize a way to be a practical blessing to someone, and so I'm going to respond. I recognize a way to bless someone else and be a pleasing aroma to my Lord, and I'm going to respond. Faith doesn't merely believe. It acts upon opportunities to be used by God. David didn't just say, well, I believe God could go and provide for my brothers and go and encourage those who are running away from Goliath. David physically went and said, I will respond. I will bring the cheese. I will bring the food. I will run to the front lines and I will greet my brothers. Let's look at number five, lastly. As we prepare to meet the Goliaths in life, let's display faith that will seek God's glory as our goal. Amen. Now the situation had become so desperate and people were so overwhelmed with the presence of Goliath that Saul needed to offer a bribe to the person who would face the giants, a cash reward, a princess, and a tax exemption. Again, just typical worldly things. It sounds like a movie, doesn't it? But even at this, his people were not volunteering to step up. But as the soldiers weighed the danger of the task with the material rewards to be won, it seems that David was all alone in the focus of considering the most important question. How can I seek to glorify God? See, David wasn't going out there going, if I could only figure out a way to defeat Goliath, I could get money, and I could get a real great princess, and I could be free from taxes. Those things were not David's concern. They were not reflective of David's heart. David's heart was, how can I glorify God? Several statements show us David's heart for God's glory. When the men of Israel said about Goliath, this man, David said, this uncircumcised Philistine. Now explain why that's important. See, David didn't see Goliath as just another man. He saw Goliath in the perspective that God had made a covenant with Israel, and this man, Goliath, was in the way. He was an ungodly pagan who didn't respect the God of Israel. He didn't worship him, and he rather sought his own glory and the worship of false gods. And David, in a proper jealousy for his God, understood this Goliath, he's an uncircumcised Philistine. And God has made a covenant with Israel, and he has given him them this land. He has made promises to send them the Messiah. How can I encourage the body to keep their eyes on what God said he would do? To remind them of the covenant God made. To remind them of the coming Savior that will be sent. To remind them that this promised land will be theirs. Again, how can I seek to glorify God? Well, how else did David do this? Well, when the men of Israel said, he comes out to defy Israel, David said that he should defy the armies of the living God. See, the soldiers were concerned about the reputation of Israel, but David was concerned about the reputation of God. David's confidence was in the fact that he knew Israel worshiped the one true God and that that God was alive and well. Now, the Philistines, they belonged to a people who worshiped a man-made idol named Dagon. David, on the other hand, worshiped the living God, and he didn't want his God to be defied or mocked. See, this is not an arrogant David. This is a David who is passionate about God's name. Passionate to say, wait a minute, this guy worships Dagon, a man-made God. We worship the one true God of Israel, Yahweh. Far be it from me that God's name be dishonored. And so while many thought, wow, they're insulting the armies of Israel, David said, you're insulting God. How else did David seek to honor God for God's glory? When the men of Israel said, the man who kills him, David said, the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel. Again, David was set on seeking God's glory. David knew that Israel was chosen by God to be his representatives, and this ungodly Goliath was seeking to bring disgrace upon God's chosen people and therefore upon God. Remember, the hero of the faith is not the person. It's the object of their faith. This wasn't truly about Israel. It was about the God of Israel and his beloved people. Folks, it would be accurate to conclude that David was consumed with bringing glory and honor to God. Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. See, the life of the Christian, the focus of the church, the reason we are to get up in the morning with true purpose is to walk out bringing glory to God, sharing about his love and his faithfulness offered to us through Jesus, to run after his name being honored. The text literally reads that David ran to the battle lines. Yes, David ran towards opportunities to display faith in his mighty God and to count upon God's promises to Israel. His actions of faith overcame any fears, and he sought to run towards honoring God. Giant or no giant, he ran to the forefront to say, here's an opportunity to bring glory to God, and I will shout it out aloud. Folks, this is the ultimate reason why we need to be men and women who are found displaying our faith. It's not so we can be the hero, because we can't and we never will be. It's about the glory of God and his name. It's not about my glory, nor is it about my reputation. It's about God and his glory and his name. It's about God's mighty, glorious, marvelous, awestruck name. The name of God the Father, Yahweh. The name of God the Son, Jesus or Yeshua. The name of the Holy Spirit. Faith on display, like David's faith, says, to God and to God only be the glory. And then it runs forward to the battle line and it never, ever, ever looks back. Are you ready to run forward, to not look back, and to live your life pursuing the glory of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this encouragement this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are so clearly, you are the hero of the story. You are the one it's all about. It is about your love and your faithfulness, what you've done for us and your promises and your steadfastness and your sovereignty, you being the creator God who has spoken everything into existence. You are coming back one day to bring us to where you are. Lord, it's about your promises. It's about your future eternal plans. It's about your tremendous grace and mercy. Lord, may we be found displaying our trust in you, our faith in you, hungering and desiring and thirsting for your name to be glorified in this world, so much of this world that doesn't know you. Lord, may we run to the front lines. May we shout the name of Jesus forth. May we call people to recognize who created them and who has offered them life eternal, who loves them, who is the faithful one true God. Lord, may you empower your people to be men and women of faith who will live their life each day understanding there's no filler days. Each day you have given us days for purposeful days in order to live for your glory, to seek the honor of the name of Jesus. Lord, strengthen your church, we pray. Take our eyes off of the Goliaths. Make us worshipers who look to you and you alone. In Christ's name, amen.